Still awake, Larry? Yeah, he's already told me he's having a little nap. So I'm going to preach on the text, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" As a matter of fact, I am. Jonah, please. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. I decided that before he let me into his little secret. Book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid. He paid. He paid the fare thereof, and went down. It's the only way you can go when you're running away from God. Went down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every one unto his God. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Book of Jonah records the greatest foreign missionary enterprise in all of recorded history. Never before or since has such a monumental work been done on foreign soil within the compass of a single day. The repentance of that great city of Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah is an event without precedence either in the annals of Israel or the church. Nothing like it in history. The book of Jonah actually divides into four simple parts. In chapter 1, we have the word from God. In chapter 2, we have the word with God. In chapter 3, we have the word for God. And in chapter 4, we have the word about God. As we look at that great word that came from God, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. We are at once faced with the inescapable missionary challenge of the multitude. "Go unto Nineveh," he said, "that great city." When you come to the last chapter of the book of Jonah, you discover that there were 120,000 tiny children in that city. Children not old enough to discern between their left hand and their right hand. If you extrapolate that figure out, it comes to a population of about 1 million people. And that was indeed a very great city for that day and age. We discover from the Bible that God is interested in the cities of men. As you journey from Genesis to Revelation, you're always finding yourself in a great city. If it isn't Babylon, it's Rome. If it isn't Rome, it's Damascus, or Jerusalem, or Nineveh, or Tyre. All the way through the Bible, God's Holy Spirit haunts the great cities of this world. The inescapable missionary challenge of the multitude. Of course, that was the secret of Paul's success as a missionary. And it's the secret of much of our failure in the 20th century. The Apostle Paul's missionary strategy outlined in the book of Acts was very simple. Concentrate on the big cities. What Paul did, he came into the great cities of the Roman Empire. He didn't bother with the little places, just the big cities. He evangelized the great city and left a thriving church behind him. And then he went on somewhere else, to another great city. You don't find Paul going up the Wolf River to Colossae. Paul didn't bother with Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea. He just evangelized Ephesus. And then he said to those he left behind, well, now it's your job to evangelize the hinterlands. I'm going on. I've got some more great cities to conquer. And if we had concentrated like that on the great cities, the job would have been done a long time ago. Go unto Nineveh, he said, that great city. The inescapable missionary challenge of the multitude. Well, of course, we don't think Nineveh was a very great city anymore, not by modern standards at least. There are thousands of cities in the modern world just as big as Nineveh. During the hour we will be in this building, an additional 10,000 people will be added to the world's population. Population of this planet is over 5 billion people. Of the 10,000 people who will be added to the population total during this hour, 2/3 of them will never have enough to eat. 1/3 of them will be born in lands where they will be taught from earliest childhood days that there is no God. 2/3 of the people born during this hour, 2 out of every 3, will never hear the gospel. They'll never hear it said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They'll never hear that. Nobody will ever tell them. 2 out of every 3. 2 out of every 3 will never be able to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The inescapable missionary challenge of the multitude. You see the Lord Jesus on the last few days in which he lived, coming into the city of Jerusalem, that great city. And every time he looked at it, there was a lump in his throat. Until at last he couldn't stand it anymore, and he broke down and wept for that city. I think he weeps still over the unevangelized cities of our world. the inescapable missionary challenge of the multitude. The inescapable missionary challenge of the man. The word of the Lord, it said, came unto Jonah. God always uses a man, a woman, boy or girl. God does not use angels to evangelize our cities. That's not their job, that's our job. God has somehow or other got to find himself a man. There's only one time in the Bible where God uses an angel to evangelize. And that's not until the very end. Just before the outpouring of the vials of his wrath. The church age has come and gone. Untold millions are left behind at the rapture, still untold. The two witnesses come. The 144,000 witnesses come. Millions are saved and added to the kingdom who'll never be in the church. And still the job is largely left undone. And then in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, just before the judgment falls, the final judgment, God looks at the cities of men and he says, it's still not done. They still haven't done it. I'll send an angel. That angel comes. He's only got a little time. He hasn't got time to preach the gospel of the grace of God that we preach so much today. He doesn't have time to preach the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached by the two witnesses and the 144,000. He preaches quite a different gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel reduced to its simplest possible terms. He simply tells the people of that day to fear God. Give glory to him. Worship him that made heaven and earth. That's it. That's the gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. You and I wouldn't call that a gospel. There's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the blood. There's no mention of grace. No mention of any of the things that we associate with the gospel. But it's called the gospel. The everlasting gospel. It's the gospel reduced to its simplest possible terms for those who are still in darkness and who still haven't heard. God says, well, just believe this and I'll take care of all the rest. And he entrusts it to an angel. Because we've so dillied and dallied and dawdled on the way that we've largely left the task undone. God's great heart, aching over the lost people of this planet, before he pours out his irrevocable judgments and sweeps people onto Armageddon, out into a lost eternity, he sends an angel. He says to that angel, maybe you can get it done. See how many you can win. The inescapable missionary challenge of the man. Jonah was an extraordinary individual. His name means dove. It's more like a hawk than a dove. He really didn't want to be a preacher. That is to say, he didn't mind being a preacher to his own crowd, but he had no desire whatsoever to be a preacher on a foreign mission field. Not it. He was willing, he would say to God, I'll preach anywhere for Dan to be a sheep. But I'm sure not going to Nineveh. And he was a stubborn, disobedient prophet. But God intended to use him anyway. He's going to wake up to discover that God doesn't change his mind. God changes his man. And the painful process it was in between. Might just as well have gone the first time, because God said you're going anyway. And if you don't go the easy way, I'll send you there the hard way. But you go. The inescapable missionary challenge of the message. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, you know, Jonah was enough of a prophet to know that that was good news for Israel. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. If you know anything at all of your history book, you know that the Assyrians were the Russians of that day. In war, they were absolutely ruthless and bloodthirsty. No mercy. When they captured a city, they made an example of that city. They took all the chief men of the city and impaled them on spikes and left them to scream out their last hours in unspeakable agony. They flayed people alive. They performed all kinds of atrocities on any city that didn't instantly open its gates and throw down its arms. And Jonah was enough of a prophet to know that the sins of his people were so great, that his people had so insulted the living God of heaven, that it was more than likely, if it wasn't an absolute certainty in his day, it was more than likely that God was going to use the Assyrian army to scourge the people of Israel. And when he heard yet 40 days and Nineveh, that great city, capital of the Assyrian Empire, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, he said, praise God, hallelujah, that's the best news I've ever heard. Take God more than 40 days to catch up to me. The word from God. So he went down to the seaport of Joppa. He walked along the dockside and he interrogated the captains that came his way. I say, Captain, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to the island of Kittim. Oh, is that right? That's not very far, is it? Do you know anybody that's going any further? Captain might say, well, there's a grain ship there that's been unloading cargo. It's going back to Egypt. Oh, he said, that's not far enough. And he kept inquiring at the ships all down the dockside, and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish in those days was the ends of the earth. Those little cockle shell ships that they sailed, hugging the coastline. They'd take weeks and weeks and months hugging the coastline of the Mediterranean till they got to what we call the Straits of Gibraltar. The Greeks called it the Pillars of Hercules. And then they would go out through the Straits of Gibraltar and they would hug what we call the coast of Portugal and they'd head north toward the Tin Islands. And there on the coast of Portugal was a city known as Tartessus. It was the Tarshish of the Bible. You couldn't go any further than that. Those were the uttermost parts of the West in those days. To go to Tarshish meant you were just about sailing over the edge of the world. God had told him to go north. He got on a ship going west. And he said to himself, I have fooled God. 40 days indeed. By the time God catches up to me, his sand glass of 40 days will have run out and he'll have to judge Nineveh. And I'm ever so glad. Serves them right. Bloodthirsty fiends. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He says to the captain, he said, have you got room for a passage? Captain says, yeah. He says, you have to hurry. He said, I'm leaving with the tide. You've only got half an hour. Booking offices are at the top of the dockside there. And I see Jonah as he goes into the shipping office and he pays the fare. It says he paid. He paid. Oh, my friend, you bet he paid. There wasn't a shipping clerk in Joppa who could tell him what it was really going to cost him to get on that ship. He paid all right. You don't run away from God and not pay. You can have play day. For a little while, God will let you have your play day, but by and by will come pay day. I see Jonah, he climbs on board the ship, presents his ticket to the captain. Captain says to a sailor, take him down to his berth. He's got a bunk at the very bottom of the boat. Down they go. In the dark. Down there with the bilge water. Wasn't a very pleasant place to be. By and by, I imagine Jonah standing on deck watching with interest. You know, the Jews were not, the Hebrew people, they were not sailors. They didn't like the sea very much. It was all a new world to Jonah. He stood there watching with interest as they were swaying in the cargo and lowering it into the hold and hauling in the anchor and setting up the sail. By and by the ship leaves the bluff headland and gets into the swell of the Mediterranean. And Jonah begins to feel a little funny. I don't know if you've ever been to sea. I have quite a number of times. I was once in the Bay of Biscay in a storm. That's about the last place any sane person wants to be. On a big British troop ship. And I know what it's like to be in a storm at sea. You get a sinking feel, and the ship rises to the swell, and then it sinks down into the trough, and you sink with it.
Ooh.
Jonah, there's only one thing to do when that happens. Go down and get me a bunk and lie flat on your back. Doesn't feel quite so bad. Jonah hurried off down to his bunk and crawled into bed, pulled the blanket up over his head, and groaned within himself. Fell asleep. Tell you, he wouldn't have gone to sleep if he could see through a few inches of planking. and seen what was swimming along just underneath that ship. Biggest fish in the Mediterranean. By and by, the Lord, who had already prepared the whale, now prepares the wind. He summons the wind. He says, "Hey, wind, chase that ship. Catch me that man." They'd never seen a storm like it. They threw over the cargo. They trimmed the sails. They threw the sails overboard. They were driving down the Mediterranean under bare poles, and they were scared to death. They were calling on their gods. And all of a sudden, somebody says, "Hey, what happened to that fellow we got on board at Joppa?" One of them said, "He's down in his bunk." Captain went down and hauled him out of bed. He said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God." "What do you mean, going to sleep when the world is being torn apart?" One of these days, somebody's going to ask us that at the judgment seat of Christ. What do you mean by going to sleep when the world was being torn apart? What meanest thou, O sleeper? They hauled Jonah up on deck. Ask him some searching questions. "Who are you? Where are you from? What's your occupation?" He said, "I'm a preacher. I'm a backslidden preacher, and I'm running away from God." Ask them, if you ever want to have a time bomb on board, just take a backslidden preacher on board with you. If you want to guarantee that your company is going to go bankrupt, you hire yourself a backslidden preacher running away from God. He's an absolute menace to his family and everybody else. Jonah made no bones about it. He said, "It's my fault, fellas, my fault." He said, "I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh." "Throw me overboard. Throw me over. You're not going to have any peace on this ship if you throw me overboard." That's not true, you know. If Jonah said, "Head back to Joppa," and they turned the ship around, they'd have peace right away. That storm would have stopped, and they got a fair wind to take him back to Joppa. He wasn't going back to Joppa. Not him. He said, "Throw me overboard." There wasn't any cowardice about Jonah. He was one of the bravest men in the Bible. He had it all figured out. If they throw me overboard and if I drown in the Mediterranean, then God won't be able to find a preacher to go to Nineveh, and the 40 days will run their course, and Nineveh will be overthrown, and Israel will be spared the scourge of an Assyrian invasion. So he had it figured out. That's why he told them to throw him overboard, not head back to Joppa. There was that great fish, just waiting to swallow him up the moment he sank beneath the waves. Then we have that word with God. Don't have to worry, I'm not going to take this long over all 4 points. The word with God. Isn't it remarkable that Jonah waited 3 days and 3 nights before he said anything? Just imagine what it must have been like. You know, one thing you've got to learn to do when you preach the Bible is to use your imagination. When you study the Bible, use your imagination and picture to yourself what it must have been like. Just imagine what it must have been like. He calls it the belly of hell. It was. Down there in the dark and in the heat with the stench the inside of that great fish, still alive. It's a miracle. I think actually, after he prayed his last prayer, he died. But he hung on for 3 days and three nights, determined not to ask God to forgive him. Not to repent in case he should have to go to Nineveh. Finally, he couldn't stand it any longer. He began to pray. He prayed a wonderful little prayer. I haven't time to go into it, but all he did, you know, was string together quotations from the Psalms. He quoted from Psalm 42 and verse 7. Psalm 31 verse 22. Psalm 69 verse 1. Psalm 77 verse 3. Psalm 3 verse 8. Is a man whose soul is saturated in the Psalms. You can't do anything better than that for yourself, you know, than to become familiar with the great Hebrew hymn book. And it's also the great Hebrew prayer book. When the bottom falls out of life and everything goes wrong and you don't know which way to turn, if you know the Psalms, the Holy Spirit will direct you to language to use in prayer. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Do you know where he turned on the cross as he was entering into the horror of that great darkness? Turn to the Psalms. He died with the Psalms on his lips. Had a word with God. Then came the word for God. Finally, the wretched man repented and asked God to forgive him, promised to pray his vows, told God if he'd get him out of the mess he was in, that he'd do what he was supposed to do. He was thrown up on the seashore, washed himself off in the ocean waves, and headed north for Nineveh. He now has a word for God. Says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah made the belated discovery that the sandblast of 40 days was going to start to run not from the day that he received the message, but from the day that Nineveh received the message. There are three things about his message. It was brief. It was blunt. And it was blessed. There's not a prophecy in all the Bible shorter than the prophecy of Jonah. Only 8 words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But you know, when the people of Nineveh saw him, they saw a living epistle. He himself was the message. It was written all over him. God punishes sinners. Imagine what he must have looked like after the gastric juices of the whale had been working on his flesh for 3 days and 3 nights. He must have been a ghastly sight. I mean, it's enough to frighten people into nightmares. Just look at it. It was written all over him. God punishes sinners. And yet there he was, walking through the street, and he advertised the message, God pardons sin. He was a living epistle. Known and read of all that. He was a man who had gone through death and burial and resurrection. It was a man living in resurrection power who walked through the streets of Nineveh. No wonder God poured out a blessing in spite of it. It was brief. It was blunt. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overflow. 40 days. Just 40 days. I sometimes picture Jonah, you know, as he's heading north to Nineveh after his experience in the belly of hell. Stopping at a wayside inn overnight. Nobody wants to sit anywhere near him. Oh, look at him. I mean, a leper couldn't have looked worse than he looked. Finally, one curious fellow plucks up enough courage to say, "Hey, listen. Where are you going?" "I'm going to Nineveh." "Nineveh? What on earth do you want to go to Nineveh for? They're skinning you alive in Nineveh." "Well, I'm a preacher." "You're a preacher? And you're going to Nineveh?" "Yeah." "What are you going to preach?" "I am going to preach judgment on Nineveh." And I can hear the fellow say, "Man, if I were you, I wouldn't do that. You'll get in trouble preaching that kind of thing at Nineveh." Jonah would say, "I've got into enough trouble already not preaching that kind of thing at Nineveh." And it was blessed. Oh, it was blessed. Only one day. Just one day. That's all he preached. One day. One day's journey into the city. And in one day, 1 million souls were saved. From the king upon his throne down to the meanest beggar on the city streets. Saved. Oh, you say, "Just a minute, Mr. Preacher. You're stretching it now." "What do you mean, saved? You mean they just didn't die. Judgment was spared. That's what you mean, isn't it?" "Well, yes, I mean that too, but I mean they were saved." "What do you say? You mean we'll meet these people in heaven? Of course you will. Of course you'll meet them in heaven." "Well," you say, "where'd you get that from?" "I get it from the book of Jonah." "Where do you think I get it from?" "I mean, I might dream up a conversation in a wayside inn, but I'm not going to dream up this." It says, listen to what it says. It says that the people of Nineveh believed God. What else do you have to do to be saved? It says concerning Abraham that Abraham believed God. That's all he did. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. If when Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Surely, when the people of Nineveh believed God, it was counted unto them for righteousness. Otherwise, God is a respecter of persons. Abraham was just as much a lost pagan as they were. Till he believed God, and then he was saved as they were saved, by believing God. That's all you can do. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's the only way to be saved. And I believe we'll meet these people in heaven. I wish I had more time to talk about that. There's more. There's additional proof along the same line. the Word from God, the Word with God, the Word for God, the Word about God. And so God spared the city. But Jonah sits on a little in a shanty on the top of the hill outside the city, sulking. He was the unmerciful servant of the Old Testament. Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He was the elder brother of the Old Testament. He came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, and he was angry and wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. That's the last you see of Jonah, sitting sulking on top of the hill over the city in a little shanty, grumbling and mumbling because the judgment hadn't fallen, wasn't going to fall, and his reputation as a prophet was ruined. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now it wasn't going to be overthrown at all, and his prophecy hadn't come to anything. Well, it had. It had been the means of conversion for a million people, but that didn't seem to interest Job. And here's the word about God. He said, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. That's one of the greatest words about God in the Bible. Jonah got mad. And sulked. Because things didn't happen the way he wanted them to happen. Like some of us. That little plant, you know, the little gourd that grew up and spread its leaves and all over that little shanty and that hot wind, the Khamsin wind coming across the Arabian desert, by the time it hits the coastline, it's as dry, sap all the strength out of it. Vehement east wind it's called. And he had this little bower that had grown up around him. He was glad of that little plant that grew up. And God said, all right, I've used the wind and I've used the whale. Now find me a little worm. There's your breakfast. Have a go at the roots of that little plant. And it withered up and died. And Jonah got hopping mad about the gourd. Like some Christians I know get more concerned about a shrub that won't grow in their backyard. And they do about people going to a lost eternity. But you know, it's got a good ending, the book of Jonah. But you don't get it in the last chapter. You've got to go back to the first chapter. Jonah went home. By the time he crossed the Jabbok and arrived at Gathepha, people came around, looked at him, they saw his face more marred than any man's. They said, what happened? What happened? He said, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee. And he told them the whole story. And then he wrote it in a book. I was still reading it. And he being dead, yet speaking. That's the kind of God we have. He loves the elder brother just as much as he loves the prodigal son. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this lovely story. And yet the lessons are deep and penetrating and convicting. Untold millions still untold. Open doors that we neglect. Closed doors that we bewail. We pray that you speak to our hearts. If there's some here tonight that need to be listening to what you have to say about becoming part of that great missionary enterprise, help us to hear thy voice. Bless thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.